Hello, welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat with Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porath as we dare to be Lutheran, as we provide you with your healthy theological radio addiction. Good to have you with us this morning, folks.
Hey, good morning, everyone.
Or afternoon, or whenever this is being replayed, so who knows?
I don't have a clue.
Can't keep up with the schedules. Good to have you here on this day in which the Reformation is often observed within the Lutheran churches. I don't know if Reformation gets a lot of play outside of Lutheranism, Brent. Do you know?
In the other
Protestant.
Well, my guess would be, and it's just a guess, but it's based upon anecdotal evidence over the years as a pastor, is that even within Lutheranism, when it's celebrated, usually the Reformation is celebrated as a mistake. So, for example, we need to apologize for breaking fellowship with the Church of Rome. That's how it usually goes. But we have to remember that it was the Pope who excommunicated Dr. Luther. Let's not forget that. And let's also not forget that Dr. Luther didn't want to start a new church. He simply wanted to reform the church, and he got excommunicated. So what are you going to do? I mean, what are you going to do when you're excommunicated and the bishops will not ordain men to serve in the congregations that are in Saxony? Well, you're going to have to provide for these congregations. And so the Saxon bishops then appointed pastors for the Saxon churches in Germany and elsewhere. And so then that's, you have a Reformation. I mean, we were, to put it in as simplest terms as possible, Dr. Luther and the reformers who followed the Reformation, if you will, they had no choice. You had to take care of people. So if the bishops of Rome were not going to provide pastors and take care of congregations, somebody had to. So my point is this. Those who celebrate the Reformation these days usually celebrate it not as a gift from the Lord, but rather as, we need to apologize for our sin. It's Luther who's to blame for everything that's gone wrong in Western civilization. It's the Lutheran Reformation that is to blame for all the antinomianism and all the lawlessness and the immorality that's taking place in the Western world, in Europe and in the United States. And so the answer, of course, is what? Come back home to Rome. That's the answer that's always given. Now, generally speaking, in the Missouri Synod, it's not celebrated that way. In the Missouri Synod, the Lutheran Reformation is properly celebrated as a gift from the Lord. In fact, it's a miracle, because the Reformation was never intended to happen by men in the sense of how it eventually happens. All Luther wanted was, let's talk about some of these abuses in the church, like indulgences, and let's see if we can kind of work this out a little bit, because it really doesn't square well with what the church has taught for a long time. So let's get this straightened out. Well, then, you know.
Well, and that's one of the caricatures, one of the straw men, I think, that's often set up is this... And maybe it's maybe too simple to view it this way, but the difference between the Protestants and Reformers, does that make sense? So oftentimes people have this view of Lutheranism is, and Luther, that he was just a protester, you know,
malcontent,
raising his fist to the church and desiring to start his own, whereas, as you were talking about him and others, you referred to him as a reformer, the desire to reform the church. So that's a simple distinction, I think, that needs to be made. He's not just a malcontent, off to do his own thing. The other thing you mentioned, too, about pastoral care and providing pastors. I mean, that raises a question. You mean Lutherans believe that you have to have pastors?
Yeah. Yeah, and by the way, the Reformation at its heart was all about pastoral care. Certainty. Let me give you an example. You Lutherans who know your small catechism, think about how the creed goes. You know, the explanations to the Apostles' Creed. What's the very last sentence at the end of the explanation of the first, second, and third article?
And still takes care of them?
No, this is most certainly true.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I was at the end of the first paragraph.
Did I say first paragraph?
I don't know.
it's
That's where my brain was.
No, at the end of every explanation of the articles of the creed is, this is most certainly true. There's a reason why it's there. It's so that no one can be left in any doubt of who God is and what he thinks about you. And that's the heart of the Reformation. What does God think about you? Let me say more about that. That hasn't changed. People today, you know, people say, well, you know, the Reformation 500 years ago, it has nothing to do with us today. Yeah, it does, because people don't change. We're still sinners. We still try to justify ourselves before other people and before God. That's our whole life, 24/7, 365.
What do people think of me? And what then, do people think of me? Yeah. And what then, does God think of me?
Right. And that's, you know this as well as a pastor, that this is the heart of pastoral care, because people get it wrong when they judge things by their own fallible, old Adamic, sinful natures. God, it goes two ways. Number one, I'm talking about the old Adamic way of thinking. Here's what God thinks about me. I'm pretty good. He should be really proud of me. I really haven't hurt anybody, and I do my best. I'm not perfect, but, you know, I do my best.
But so, at least I'm not like that tax collector.
Or like Coolman.
Or the comparison job.
That's one way. And so you have this arrogant, smug self-hypocrisy, which, as you mentioned from Luke 18, you don't go home justified before God that way. The other is the opposite extreme, is, well, I've tried my best. I fail. I'm miserable. What does God think about me? Well, I'm going to hell.
He thinks about me the way the rest of humanity thinks about me. I deserve to be in the gutter. I'm ashamed of who I am or what I've done.
Yeah.
I'm an outcast. Well, God must think the same way, and rightly so.
So the Reformation comes along and says, look, here's what God thinks of you for the sake of Christ. Oh, yes, you're a sinner. But he has redeemed you, a lost and condemned person. And he's purchased and won you from all your sins, from death and the power of the devil. How'd he do it? Well, not with gold or silver. First Peter, everyone, keep that in mind.
Not with your fasting and your giving of tithes.
Yeah, that's right. But with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And why did he do all that? Well, so that you can be his own and live under him in his kingdom, namely his kingdom of forgiveness. And just as he's risen from the dead, he lives and reigns to all eternity. Namely, he reigns over his redeemed creation and his redeemed creatures as the Savior. So the Reformation comes along and says, look, the Bible teaches that here's what God thinks of you, and this is most certainly true, that yes, you're a sinner, but Jesus died for you. And so how do you stand before God? Forgiven. Heaven is yours. Salvation is yours. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, he says, you're a new creation. You're a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
And that pastoral care just gets fleshed out throughout the catechism. So, for instance, you know, if you go to the Lord's Prayer, once again, now, he is your dear father, and you are his dear child.
Right.
This is what God thinks of you.
That's right.
He's the father who delights to hear, here, come crawl up in my lap and just open your mouth.
And this is what gives the person freedom to live as a human being who's been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this. At the time of the Lutheran Reformation, I'm going to speak in general now. This is in general. People were taught that you're always, when it comes to salvation, you're always on the way. You're moving from a lower place to a higher place, namely the place of sin to the place of sanctification, which will be heaven. So you're making a pilgrimage. You know, the paradigm, the Old Testament paradigm for this teaching was Israel coming out of Egypt, traveling in the wilderness, going to the promised land. This was then said to be the Christian life. You're always on the way to heaven, the promised land, but you really never in this life get there. So you do your best. And with the help of God's grace, the performance-enhancing drug, well, you'll get there eventually, but it'd probably be after you die and go through purgatory. Now, my point in bringing this up is that in this paradigm of salvation from vice to virtue or from sin to sanctification, you're always focused on yourself. What you're doing, of course, with the help of the PED, God's grace, the performance-enhancing drug, which you can only get at the church through the seven sacraments. Again, the point is, you're always pointed to yourself. How am I doing on the way? The Reformation comes along and says, look, salvation's not a process at all. It's been done. Jesus did it. When he said it is finished on the cross, it's done. Your salvation is complete. Trust it. Believe it. It's done. This is a huge... So when I said freedom, this is what sets people free. They're no longer focused inwardly on how they're doing on their pilgrimage. But now they know for certain, this is most certainly true, that I am saved, that Jesus has in fact redeemed me, a lost and condemned person. He truly has purchased and won me from all sins, from death and the power of the devil, so that now God's use for me in this world is to take care of other people. And there you have it with the Ten Commandments and the Small Catechism, all the positive aspects of the meanings in those commandments and the explanations.
Isn't that interesting that, you know, this language of on the way and connecting that with the wilderness wanderings? You know, when you look at that, what is the focus of Scripture? Is the focus of Scripture there on man's effort or what God is doing? You know, are you free or not? Are you still in Egypt or not? Well, no, they're not in Egypt. They have been set free. They have been redeemed already. The Lord is with them. He's present in their midst. He is gifting them with food and water, himself.
Right.
Protection, clothing that does not wear out. All of this language of the Lord who has redeemed his lost and condemned creatures, caring for their every need. In other words, there is a promised land already in the wilderness because the Lord is with them.
Yes, that's right.
And so one of the things, too, about the Reformation is even how you hear and preach the Scriptures. Is it man-centered primarily or God-centered? Is it a book of instruction for you to make your way on this ascent to heaven? Or is it the gospel of God coming from heaven above to earth below?
Right. We call this the proper distinction between the law and the gospel. That's another reformational gift. You know, I said the Reformation is a miracle. God created Lutherans for a reason. He really did. So you Lutherans out there who think the answer is going to Rome or going to Canterbury. When I say Canterbury, I mean that becoming Anglican or swimming the Bosporus. And what I mean when I say that, I mean becoming Orthodox, Greek, Russian, Syrian, Antiochian, whatever. And, you know,
during the break, folks, get out your Google Maps and start checking out these rivers that swum.
Yeah, what I'm saying is you Lutherans don't become Roman Catholic quite yet. Especially, I'm talking about pastors especially. I mean, the pastors, of course, despair. The Lutheran pastors, they don't trust the Word of God.
I'll put it differently. Don't give in to the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence.
That's a better way to say it. Thank you. Yeah.
But that's what you're talking about. Yeah. And we forsake what the Lord has given.
Yeah.
In order to, looking for something better.
Well,
it was better when we had cucumbers and meat back in Egypt. Let's go back there to Rome or wherever.
Yeah. The grass is not greener. This is why I said God created Lutherans for a specific reason, and it's this reason, and I'm going to say it as bluntly as I can, and hopefully as clearly as I can, so that you will believe in Jesus only for salvation. That is to say, you are saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. And this is the difference between the Lutheran Reformation and the Roman Catholic, and almost everybody else in the world, all the Christians in the world. So let's just say Roman Catholic for the sake of our discussion here. Rome says that we are saved by grace. And you hear that and you think, well, see, that's Lutheran. No, it's not. It's not Lutheran. I would contend this. Do we have how much time we got?
You got about 30 seconds.
Okay, well let me...
You just go, lay something out.
Well, I'll whet everybody's appetite. Rome says that you're saved by grace. And we hear that and we think, well, they must be Lutheran. And in these dialogues that Lutherans have with Roman Catholics, they forget the fundamental definition of grace by Rome. It's not the favor of God, but it's something else, which I'll talk more about in the break. After the break, the second thing is faith. Are you saved by faith alone?
Who? Oh, so the solas of the Reformation. Not only are they spoken or confessed, but maybe they need to be defined as well. So when we come back from this break, we'll spend a little time. We'll talk about what is grace? What is faith, saved by faith alone, mean? Back after the break, folks.